Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I'm glad to be back home. Yes, feels comfortable. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I am going to read verses 6 through 15, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15. When I made up the bulletins 2 weeks ago and was preparing the message, I had believers are raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God. Over the last 2 weeks, while I was working on this in a couple of the air A and Bs, I want to call it now, instead of that, call about the circumcision of Christ. And we'll see that as we go, but it is about the powerful working of God through the circumcision of Christ. If you would, please follow along with me, Colossians chapter 2, and starting in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Well, truly, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. I know no one remembers what I was preaching on 2 weeks ago, and I'll tell you this because I don't remember what I was preaching on 2 weeks ago. But we were looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And at the time, Paul was warning his friends back in Colossae, whom obviously he had not met, but believers, about watching out for false teachers. And we're going to get a bit of that today again, but he's going to look at it from a different perspective. The problem is always this, that we are going to be facing in one manner or another. It'll come from one degree, one angle, something. And that was in Colossians 2:4, where it says that no one delude you with plausible arguments. We're going to see in Colossians 2:8, as we're going to be see that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul is concerned because this becomes common. We're doing something, we're working, we're sitting and having lunch with a coworker, and conversation comes up, and if somehow you are not awake, spiritually awake in the back of your head, you start bobbing your head, and you're going along with them, and you're hearing their human reasoning skills, and you're because you were not conscious. You're more worried about eating that bologna and cheese sandwich than you were about what the conversation was about. But Paul wants to point out something that now revolves around Jesus Christ in this, and that's found in verses Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Jesus Christ was the physical representation of God. That's what the verse is saying in 9 and 10. "And you have been filled in him who is the head over all rule and authority." he now physically is sitting in heaven, and he represents you and me. He's our mediator. And as you are spending time in prayer and reading his word and making yourself more aware of what he is like, what's expected of you, he is mediating for you in heaven. And he is your only representative. And Paul wants to make this perfectly clear. He is the authority. And so what happens is many people put certain things, they in their own mind will have certain authorities. If the person is Jewish, which we will be seeing a lot of today in this part of our Colossians text, they put a lot in that was, we belong to Abraham, and he is our lead. Then there's others that will say, well, it's the patriarchs that are our lead, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on. Oh, no, no, it's more Moses. We're following Moses. But what is it? No, we're following Christ's lead. We're not negating that those men were of renown. We're saying they are not the authority. We acknowledge them for being godly men, but they are not the authority. Christ is now the authority. And so we listen to what Christ is saying. And so, as we will see in our text from verses 6 through 15, we need to be listening to what Christ has been saying, and that is what Paul's point is. Are you listening to the truth regarding the new covenant and what Christ has taught us? So we need to consider two things that I think will be helpful to set us the way we're going to be thinking. And this is the point that's going to be behind it. Who are God's people? Who are God's people? And I'm going to start with the Old Testament first, all right? And then I'll go to the New Testament. First, under the Old Testament, people were talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And who are God's people? The nation of Israel was God's people in the Old Testament. Starting where? With the patriarch Abraham. That's where they became the Jews. They are the children of Abraham. And that we will be looking at this, and it's going to be Genesis chapter 17, but that will be a little bit later in the message. From Abraham came the nation of Israel. And Israel is made up of believers and non-believers alike, even though all Jews were part of Abraham's seed. They were all from him, the Abrahamic, and with that. So that meant that they, all the Jewish people were under the Abrahamic covenant. And every male-born child who was 8 days old, was to be circumcised and to indicate that he was under the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision meant this. This is why Abraham did it. Circumcision meant that the newborn boy would now be one of God's people, period. But, and it is a very big but, that did not mean that that boy would grow up to be a godly man. Did you hear that? Just because he was Abraham's seed, one of his seed, did not mean he would be godly. Yes, he would be one of the family, but that did not mean because he was circumcised that he would be a godly man. But that was part of the Abrahamic covenant. That was a requirement. And this circumcision was supposed to be a shadow, a type, an example of the circumcision of a man's heart. But that didn't mean it was that. It would represent it. But would that mean that every single person who is Jewish become a godly man? No. Even though he had the sign of circumcision. And so under the Abrahamic covenant, every male was circumcised, and they could become a believer, but that didn't mean that they would be a believer. Now I'm going to shift gears. We're going to go from the Old Testament. I want us to consider now the New Testament. Now, second, under the new covenant, who are God's people? It's the same question, but now we're talking about the new covenant, not the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis 17. We're talking about the new covenant now, which Jesus Christ has established in his blood on the cross. When Christ established the new covenant with his blood, he fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. You have to understand that. He fulfilled it. He completed it. He established now what that was meant. The Abrahamic covenant was pointing towards something greater and better. And now when Christ did it, he completed that. And that's why Scripture talks about he has been given all power and authority because he accomplished it. And so under this, he is given now the privilege, since he accomplished it, the right to establish a new and a better covenant in which everyone who trusts in Christ's new covenant is now circumcised. And it's done by the Holy Spirit. It is not an issue of flesh anymore. It is done by the third person of the Trinity that has accomplished this. And so it's not, and that's why he says in our passage, it is not made with hands. So Christ's circumcision is now one of the heart within every person who trusts in the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. And it is evidenced, the outward evidence of a person who has trusted in Christ and is under the new covenant. They are taught from the word to do what? To be baptized. The idea of baptism does not save you. We're going to look at that as we get to the end of the message. Now what it is, it's an outward profession that you have trusted in Christ to save your eternal soul, and you're letting your friends and loved ones and everyone else around you know that you are now different because Christ has redeemed you. That is the blessing of the new covenant. And because now you are associating yourself with Christ alone, one of the solas of the faith. In fact, we have them posted out in the back bulletin board. One of the things is solus Christos, Christ alone. That's what it means, that one of the solas of the faith. So that's where we start. So you see there's two groups. Now let's go to the Word, and I'm going to ask you to follow along with me under Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. And we'll work through this. We'll work through this, and we'll see this is what Paul was talking about. And we'll just take it one step at a time. Colossians chapter 2, and it is in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In verse 6, since you know that you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what is you are supposed to be doing. You are supposed to be walking in him, walking in his ways, walking in his teachings, and you should be knowing what is expected of you. As you and I spend time each day reading some passage or listening to some passage from the Word, you're going, oh. So what do? You start to employ it. You start to practice it. And that is walking in Him so that you will not be carried away by some fast talker proposing some new or old philosophy. And so you get, I was hearing this and that. No, you're made aware. You're keeping fresh with the Lord. Notice what in verse 7, as believers, we find our foundation of hope and our confidence being anchored in biblical truths, which are taught in the Scriptures, and we're taught by the Word of God through what? The third person of the Trinity. He is the one that brings these truths to your mind. And so as you know them and you practice them, you're encouraged in them, and the Holy Spirit is making it evident to you. This is the right thing to do as you're walking in Him. So your walk in the Lord is according to Christ's teachings, and you're anchored in Him, and you're establishing your faith in Him. That's where you get your confidence. That's where you get your hope. That's where you get your assurance, and that you will not be shaken or misled by someone who's possibly given a good argument. You know the truth, and that truth sets you free to know the difference. You're able to distinguish between right and wrong. So as we spiritually grow, we are growing deeper in our understanding and our faithfulness to the Lord. So when we look at verse 8, what should you and I be looking out for? Notice what verse 8 says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human traditions. That's what people are experiencing day in and day out. According to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. All of us have heard some spiel from a fast talker. This is bigger. This is faster. This is whiter. The earth dwellers are consumed with this. I'll share with you, every week, I must get a dozen flyers or emails from some, and I'll call it religious organization or religious company, that will indicate to me, dear pastor of the Willington Baptist Church, we can help you make significant improvements within your church. He says, we will guarantee that for those who are the visitors, that they will come back using our techniques and our style of religious teachings. I should bring them in. We could start a campfire. In fact, I think I'll bring them over to Margaret's house. We could have a roaring bonfire with this stuff. I take it, I look at it, I go, And I throw it in the circular file. This is nonstop. But see, it's not according to Christ. They're using all kind of marketing techniques. What will keep a person coming in this door? They want to know Christ. They want to know the Word of God. They want to be with people of the same mind and the same heart. People have come and visited us over the 17 years I've been here. We've had people come and people go, come and go. And those who want expository style preaching, come and stay. Those who want just a pat on the back and, okay, you're doing fine, they come and they go. And it is what it is. I can't change that. But it is not going to be through a marketing technique. It's people who want to say, oh, the Word says this, and I want to be a godly man. I want to be a godly woman. So what should we be thinking? Well, that's found in verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, gives us this the way we should be thinking. For in Him, referring to Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. We are confident that Christ has now been given all rule and authority because He has been given this power, this authority. You, as a believer, you have been filled in Him. He's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. You've been filled. You've been indwelt, which is Romans 8. You're indwelt by the work of the Holy Spirit. And as I have repeated over the years I've been here, the third person of the Trinity can never fail. He cannot fail with you. That means now that you have power through your ideas and your thoughts to change. You now have been filled with power to change the way you think so that you no longer think like an earth dweller. You think like one of the saints of God. You can change your mind from being an ungodly man, an ungodly woman, to being a godly man and a godly woman. You can change because you have the third person of the Trinity who is indwelling you, leading you and guiding you in the truth so that you will be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be pleasing to the Father in heaven. That is what it's about. You understand that Christ's deity, he is the authority. And we go to him and we control ourselves because we love him and we want to adore him and worship him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. I love him more than I love myself. Of course, that means you're denying yourself. That's why it says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. He didn't say it was going to be easy. Why? Because everything in your flesh is going, no, 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 no. So how does this submission play out? This is going to be found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Notice what it says. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, what did Paul just do? He went back to the Abrahamic covenant. You have to see that. The minute he mentions circumcision, where's the first thing you hear about circumcision? What's the rule of first mention? You remember that? Rule of first mention. Well, to go to the rule of first mention, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 17. Would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 17? I'm going to read verses 9 through 14, and this is about the Abrahamic covenant that Paul is just mentioning, that he was speaking to those people in Colossae to understand this, that it is no longer through the Abrahamic covenant that a person becomes a family member of God. It is now through the new covenant that you are under, you become the family member of God. So it's Genesis chapter 17, and it's verses 9 through 14. Paul goes back here, and this is what he's referring to. He assumes by now that the people in Colossae had heard the teaching by Epaphras and others that were there, and they knew this. So it's a Genesis chapter 17, and I'll start reading in verse 9. And I'll pick it up here. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations." Verse 10, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you." And then here it is, "Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." And then it tells you when. He says, verse 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall certainly be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh," and he calls it an everlasting covenant. Verse 14, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." He's saying he's not a godly person. Make sense? Now, in Genesis 17 is where Abraham's covenant was ratified with its establishment of circumcision. Circumcision was intended to represent outwardly what was happening inwardly within the hearts of God's people. You get that? This was the outward manifestation of what was supposed to be taking place within a person's heart. Abraham being the first of those faithful people who received the everlasting covenant by the Lord with Abraham, would establish his Abrahamic seed with all of the eternal blessings that would come with it for all those generations that will follow. The Lord obviously instituted circumcision of the flesh to represent the inward heart change with Abraham's heart. And then all of the descendants and anyone who was under his household's authority. But, and there was a fly in the ointment. Many of the descendants of Abraham, even though circumcised on the eighth day, as prescribed by the Lord, never trusted in the Lord. Many came to believe and think that I am circumcised, therefore I am under the blessing and protection of the Abrahamic covenant. But as following the intent of the Abrahamic covenant, they were saying, well, I had this done, therefore I am one of those godly people. Well, I want to give you an example of that mentality, that teaching, that philosophy was not true. And I want you to hear it right from Jesus Christ's own lips. And that example is found in the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 8. I was going to read just a couple of verses out of it. We can talk about it later if you want to follow up on it. It's John chapter 8, and I'm going to read verses 39 and 40, and then 43 and 44. And the reason I'm using this, and this is the example, Jesus was speaking with some people about this, and they used, we are under the Abrahamic covenant, and therefore, because we were circumcised, I'm in. I'm a believer. And in this example, Jesus Christ is going to say to these people, no, nay, nay, no. You misunderstand the Abrahamic covenant. And so this is the example that people had a bad understanding of the Abrahamic covenant. And Jesus Christ is the one pointing it out himself. Notice it's John chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading in verse 39. So he's having a conversation with them, and he says, and they answered him, Abraham is our father. Okay, I'm going to stop. What did they just say? What did they just say? Yes. Genesis chapter 17. We're under the covenant. Did you hear it? Abraham's our father. We're under the Abrahamic covenant. And Jesus responds, if you are Abraham's children, why would you would be doing the works Abraham did? But now, you seek to kill me, a man, he's referring to himself, who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. What was his response? They were going back, we're under the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 17, we're in. And Jesus is going, no. Jesus is pointing out to them that you're physically, genetically from him, but that didn't mean that you were spiritually in a relationship with God, even though you were circumcised on the eighth day according to the Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Now, we'll skip down with me. We'll skip some of the stuff over. You can read it later. But 43 and 44. What does Jesus say to them regarding this? We're under the Abrahamic covenant. We're in. Verse 43, John 8:43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 44. This is someone who's Jewish. You are of your father, the devil. Did you hear what he just called them? And your will is to do your father's desires. It wasn't Abraham's. You were circumcised, but it's no. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Did you just hear what was missing? The circumcision of the heart for the Lord was missing. They didn't have a circumcision of the heart. He had head information, but it wasn't a heart information to worship God. The circumcision was not of the heart. Now, what was the intent of the Abrahamic covenant? I want you to see what Moses said was the intent of the Abrahamic covenant. And that's found in the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'll read just two verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Or it's three verses, excuse me. It's verses 6 through 8. And Moses tells us what the purpose was of the Abrahamic covenant. It isn't me. It isn't you. We're getting someone who's better than us. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 6 through 8. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. You hear that? So that, and then where do we hear these words before? You will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. In verse 8, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord. In contrast to Adam, who did not obey the voice of the Lord. And then verse 8 ends with, and keep all his commandments that I commanded you today. Did you hear what he was just saying? I'll ask you the leading question. When did the Lord fulfill this promise? It was during the first advent, with Jesus Christ, especially on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, in verses 1 through 4, where he tells them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that he would circumcise their hearts. From the time of Abraham on, Israel as a nation was not faithful to the Lord. Yes, there were many high points that we can point to in the nation of Israel's faithfulness, such as with King David's reign or King Solomon's, and there are several others. But, and it is a big but, not everyone in the nation of Israel was faithful, even though they were physically circumcised. Not until the one true Israel of God came. Who is the one true Israel of God? Jesus Christ is the one true. And you know this from a biblical verse, which is Isaiah 49, 3, which calls, he says, and you are the Israel of God. And I'll read the verse for you where Jesus was referring to as this. You are my servant Israel in whom I am well pleased. That's Isaiah 49, 3. The Father is calling Jesus Christ that servant in whom he is well pleased. And then what do we hear a few moments later and a few chapters later in Isaiah 53? He dies on the cross for you. Talking about what he will, by his stripes you will be healed. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant in full. Christ was and is the true circumcised heart. Fulfilling what? He's fulfilling the Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 8 text. He is fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. Notice, I'll read the Deuteronomy 38, chapter 30, verse 8 text. And you, who's the you there, shall again obey the voice of the Lord. It's Christ. Christ will be that one that you, and keep his father's commandments that I command you today. That was referring to a future time, 1,400 years later. Am I making this up? Why don't we turn to Romans chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul explains this to us And so that we don't have to say, well, I don't know, where are we going with this? In Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 25 through 29. And this is where he tells us a little bit more about the issue of circumcision. And it's a circumcision of the heart, not just a circumcision of the flesh, that puts you into the family of God. It's Romans chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 25. It says, for circumcision, and I'll enter there in verse 25, Romans chapter 2, verse 25, it says, for circumcision, and I will say, for the Abrahamic circumcision, so you see that, indeed is of value if you what? Obey the law. So who was able to keep the law fully? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you break the law, your, and I'll intersect here, your physical circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Verse 26, so if a man who is physically circumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Do you hear his argument? He's going back and forth. You have one person who's circumcised, he's under the Abrahamic covenant, and you have a guy, a Greek guy, that didn't go under the Abrahamic covenant. He has nothing to do with the Jewish family, but he is obeying God. He's circumcised. He's circumcised of the heart. Watch what goes on. So that is, it's a rhetorical question. That's what he's asking in verses 25 and 26. Is that person a believer who's not circumcised but is being obeying God? And the answer, obviously, being a rhetorical question, is yes. But notice what goes on in verse 27. Then he who is physically uncircumcised, which would be in a reference to a Gentile, but keeps the law, will condemn you Jews who have the written code. Well, what's he talking about? Well, they are following the Mosaic covenant. They are following the Abrahamic covenant. They have the Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. You're saying I'm godly, but you aren't circumcised of the heart, and you're doing your own thing, and yours is a little bit different than someone else's, but you're not being a godly person. And he's pointing that out to them. And then listen to what he says in verse 28 and 29. This is like a kick in the shins. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the, and it says spirit, so we say Holy Spirit, but not by the letter, Mosaic law, Mosaic covenant, Abrahamic covenant. His praise is not from men, but from God. Did you just hear what the Apostle Paul just said? Jesus Christ fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. Jesus Christ is now was the obedient one that fulfilled the Mosaic covenant. And he was well-pleasing in the sight of God. He is now ascended with all power and authority as deity at the right hand of the Father. He is your representative. He is the one that you and I go to, and you lay yourself before him and prostrate and say, my Lord and my God. And the circumcision is one of the heart, which goes back to the Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 8 passage. It's an issue of heart. It wasn't, though the outward manifestation under the Abrahamic covenant was to show that you were, but that didn't mean everyone who was circumcised was a believer. Were there? Yes, there was. Many, 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 millions. But that didn't mean everyone was in the family of God, even though they were of the Abrahamic seed. Now, the transition from the Abrahamic covenant to the new covenant, the second part that we talked about in our opening, the second part is, who are the people of God? People of God, there were people who were Jewish from Abraham and they were circumcised in the flesh, but did that make every one of them godly? Did every one of them enter in the presence of God? Now, under the new covenant, which Jesus Christ has established with his own blood, is every single one of them circumcised of heart? Yes, they are. It's a matter of heart that is done by Jesus Christ, sprinkled blood, and the third person of the Trinity, who now indwells every single believer. They are circumcised of heart, and it is a circumcision not made with hands. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 will tell us that. Notice what he says, and I'll read it. Colossians chapter 2. In him, Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Today, under the new covenant, Christ circumcises all of his faithful, not like under the Abrahamic covenant, where everyone was physically but not spiritually circumcised. This is the contrast. This new covenant, this new biblical truth is teaching us today that we are putting off the body of flesh, denying ourselves for Christ's sake, by having Christ having circumcised us within our hearts. And we now, as new believers, are fulfilling the Deuteronomy 30, verse 8 passage, where now we are filled with the Spirit and we are circumcised of heart and we have been changed from the inside out, not the outside in. Christ's new covenant gives believers the power to overcome sin by the circumcision of your heart and the circumcision of your mind, to change your mind as you and I listen to the Word of God. It is circumcising you. It's changing you to cut off all those thoughts, all those ideas that are not well-pleasing to the Lord. That's where the change comes. It's a change of mind so that now you will do those things that the Lord is going, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're cutting away. You're changing your mind. You're changing, and there's a heart change that's involved with it because you love him. The Holy Spirit circumcises the believer's mind and heart, which is a circumcision made without hands. And it's made itself evident that there's a change of mind and a change of heart when a person understands these truths and they say, I desire to associate myself with this God. And that through their association, it is made evident to the community through baptism. Baptism is a billboard. I tried to make a metaphor out of that. You get the idea. It's a way of saying to the community, I've changed. I'm announcing my allegiance to Christ. And I'm no longer going to follow after all the other many ideas and the other voices that are in the world. And that's why he says in verse 12, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, that was the idea of burial. It was that I'm giving up self, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. You believe by faith that Jesus Christ does exist, though none of us have physically seen him. You believe by faith that he has sprinkled his blood upon your heart and your mind, and that is enough in heaven to redeem you before the Father in heaven, that when you finally stand before the judgment seat, and some people don't even believe there is a judgment seat, and that when he evaluates you and he will say to you, you either condemned or you come into his presence, you believe these things by faith. We believe it because we believe an account of 2,000 years ago that a guy by the name of Jesus from Nazareth died in your place, and you accept that as empirical evidence. And you believe by faith that that will now redeem your soul because he has told you, believe on me, trust me, believe my new covenant will save your eternal soul. That's what's being talked about here. The circumcision that was under Abraham did not accomplish that. The circumcision which I am doing, which is made without hands, will accomplish that. And every single person who is coming as a new covenant believer is redeemed. That was not true under the Abrahamic covenant. Some were not. And so baptism is not what saves you now. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. In verses 13 and 14, and I'll close with this quickly, this leads us to understand what's really going on in your life. Verse 13, and you who are dead in your sins, that's how what you were considered. All of us were dead in our sins. And the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive through him, referring to Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In verse 13, a believer now understands these truths. You understand that God is not holding against you your trespasses. Your trespasses means these are things you intentionally did. You intentionally sinned. And you are going to pay in full for those intentional sins. Primarily rejecting Jesus Christ's offer of redemption, which will lead us then before the presence of God. In verse 14, Jesus has canceled your debt in full. All of the heavenly legal demands that were against you. And if you understand the legal demands or not, they are still held against you if you don't have redemption. In fact, an example, if you were doing something illegal here in the state of Connecticut and the policeman pulls you over and he says, do you know you were doing this and that? And you're going, no, I had no idea. Well, would you still be arrested? Yeah, you broke the law. Even though you were not aware of it, you were still arrested. Well, the same thing is true in heaven. There are legal, biblical truths that you and I need to obey. Like the Lord Jesus Christ in his truth. So anyways, these will no longer be held against you. And as a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ took these upon the penalty of this upon himself. And he did it upon the cross. And the passage says, and he nailed it upon the cross. That's how he paid. He paid it all. Christ paid off your debt that you could never spiritually pay off. Because your debt required something you could never deliver. You could never deliver absolute holiness. Holiness being evaluated by the eyes of God. He was the one that was going, or is the one that's going to evaluate holiness. And unless you had Christ's holiness substituted to you, you are not holy. You are given it, it's called the gift of God. And we call it eternal life and perseverance and other things. That is what has made you spiritually clean in the sight of God. And that's why you and I constantly will say, Lord, please forgive me for my disobedience, for the cleansing of our daily sin. And so Jesus Christ accomplished this monumental task of holiness. And he became the victor in heaven, and that's why he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and all deity has been handed to him. And the last words in verse 15 were actually ones described as one king who has been given all authority. In fact, we listened to something this morning in our class, our Sunday school class, that talked about when a king conquered another nation, that king would say, oh, your God really didn't exist. Our God was stronger than your God, and that's why we were able to defeat you. That same idea is being done here. He, referring to Christ, disarmed the rulers and authorities. Do you hear it? And put them to open shame, saying, all the stuff that you believe is stupidity. And he says, by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. The cross of Christ defeated all the demonic powers, all the minions that are in the world, all the kings and the rulers, and Christ's kingdom is advancing to this day. You and I have been transferred into his kingdom. We're enjoying the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are friends, and we were talking about that, friends with Christ. That means he's telling you what will happen. He doesn't tell the servant what to do, as in what's going on. He just says, oh, go vacuum. And you just go vacuum. You don't know why you had to vacuum. You didn't know there was a party coming in or kind of thing like that. You go do what you're told. But the friend, he explains, oh, we got a group of people coming in and we need to get the building clean and prepped. Christ as a friend is telling us what's going to happen. And we can look over the horizon into tomorrow, anticipating we will be in his presence with him and enjoy him forever. And so you and I will be triumphant in the end. And it will be to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and his mercy and grace being directed towards you. Amen. Our Father, thank you for your word that explains to us a lot of who you are and what you are and what is expected of us. We are a needy people, and we admit it right up front. And what we know is your love for us is so magnificent and so dominant. May we emulate you and understand that we have been changed in the twinkling of an eye, and that the circumcision is now of our hearts and changing our minds to love you, to adore you, to worship you for who you are. You are the great I am. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have our next song, Relentless Love. Winding up.